in the Bible, God is described as being perfect. And there's nothing else you can think of that is perfect in the way that He is. There's nothing else that is like Him. If you think of something that is pure, maybe pure water, or the purity of the smile of a baby, anything that is pure doesn't come close to touching the purity of God. And the word that the Bible uses to describe God in His purity is holy. H-O-L-Y. God is holy. And He is uniquely holy. He is very, very different than anything that is created. He is very, very different than you and me and any created thing. He is perfectly righteous, pure, and He is holy. In the Old Testament, and I want to remind you that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, the same God through and through. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah there describes a vision where the Lord shows him a display of His glory. He shows him a representation of Himself. Isaiah doesn't see the true, very essence of God because no one can. Isaiah would not have lived the experience. He would not have survived. But the Lord shows him a snippet, a part, a representation of His glory. Isaiah says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke." So in that picture, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. It's unclear whether he's even able to see up to the Lord. He's so high, and His robe, the train of His robe, fills the temple. And these interesting angels with six wings are flying about the Lord, and their job there is just to declare the holiness and the glory of the Lord. These angels have six wings, two covering their faces, two covering their feet, and with two they are flying. And they call out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And this is a description of God's holiness from Isaiah. I want you to think for a moment, if you lived in a world without the glory of the sun, if you lived in a world without the sun, or without any light from electricity or fire or any heat source, if there was just no light, what would that be like? If the Lord just took them all away, took away the sun and the stars and the moon and every source of light, electric or otherwise, what would that be like? And specifically, what would your daily work life start to look like if you had no light to see by? I wonder, have you ever tried to paint a house or wash a car or mow your lawn or cut wheat when there's absolutely no light? You would try to go about your work, and maybe for a day or two you'd get by, but soon you would just be all over the place. If you were painting a house, you'd be putting paint where it ought not to go. If you were cleaning carpets, you'd be missing spots all over the place. If you were trying to get stains out of your clothes. You wouldn't be able to see them. The light is absolutely essential for quality work. This would be like if you immediately went blind and had to learn how to do your work in pitch black darkness. Now, if the Lord suddenly restored all the light, if the sun just turned back on, all the lights came back on, and we were all able to see in the light again, at first, we would be dazzled by it, and it would be painful. Your eyes would be stunned by the light itself at first. It would just hurt your eyes. And at first, you would just be focused on the glory of the light. But then your eyes would adjust, and you would turn and look at yourself and at your work, and you would be shocked at how bad of a job you had done. The light is a wonderful thing, but when we do bad work, it exposes it. The light is a wonderful thing, and it shows us the truth. It shows us reality. The only way we know we're doing a good job is by seeing the work that we do, and the light enables that. Similarly, in a spiritual sense, it is only in the light that we can see what kind of work we do. It's only in the light that we can see what kind of people we are in our hearts. God is light. We're going to find in our text today that God is light. And He shows us exactly the way we are. This can be a painful thing because the truth is we are stained. We have done poor work. And it is hard for that to be exposed, but it's only in the light that we also find healing. We need that sometimes painful confrontation of the light that exposes your thoughts, your heart motives, and your actions for what they really are. So we're going to read in 1 John about God, who is the light. But first, I'd like you to pray with me for the Lord's blessing on our time together. So please bow your heads. Father, you are good and you are glorious. It's only in your light that we see light. As one of your people so long ago said, it's only by you that we see. It is only in you that we find rest and true relief. It's only in you that we can find healing. But first, we do need to know that we are sick. Before coming to the light, we need to know that we have ugly things that need to be exposed. I pray you would be at work in every heart here today and every heart who listens online. I pray you would pierce us with the light of your word. Lord, your word searches us out by your Spirit. It has been rightly said that the Bible is unlike any other book because the Bible reads us. Lord, you read our consciences. Your word exposes our faults. I pray that you would help us to come to the light, though, when you expose our wickedness. And I pray that in Jesus Christ, as we come to the light, we would find healing and the forgiveness of sins. I ask all these things for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Our text is in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. If you were here last week, we covered John's introduction to this letter, where he starts talking very similar to the Gospel of John. He starts talking initially about the Word of Life, who is Jesus Christ. And he talks about his apostolic witness of Jesus Christ. John was one of those blessed people who saw Jesus Christ up close throughout his ministry. And John walked with him and talked with him. And now he writes to these people, these Christians, so that they may know that they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. John talks about a message. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, we read, "And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." If you were to sum up the message of the Bible, how would you do it? Think of a sentence or a phrase. What is the Bible about? Or what is the message of the gospel, if you were to sum that up? John introduces the letter talking about what he has seen and what he proclaims. And it makes you think that he's about to tell us about the gospel, the message that he proclaims. And he says in verse 5 an interesting thing. The message is this: God is light. Now, how is that good news? What does that mean for us, that God is light? Don't misunderstand him. John is not saying that God is physically light. You know, we can look at the light up here above us. John is not saying that that is God, that if you look at light, that if you flip on a light switch and you see light, that that is God, that God's right there. That's not the kind of thing John is saying. No, this is a description or an analogy of the purity of God's character, the fierce brightness of his holiness. And in order to understand this word, that God is light, we need to see how the concept of light is used in Scripture throughout the Bible. When you have a question about something in the Bible, it is good to go to other places in the Bible that explain that same thing, perhaps from a different angle or more clearly. You need to go to other places in the Bible to explain the parts you don't understand or the parts you have questions about. So where else does light come up in the Bible? Can you think of any times? Well, the first words recorded in Scripture as having been spoken by God concern light. We read in Genesis 1, "And God said, let there be light. And the light is the first thing that God called good." Scripture itself, the Bible, is described as a light in Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 6:23, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light." Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So since God is light, it would make sense that his word, which comes from him, is also described as something that is a light. Your word is a light. The birth of Jesus Christ, who comes from the Father, is described this way as well in Isaiah earlier in the book. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of the shadow of death, the light will shine on them." And then God in the New Testament is described as one who alone dwells in unapproachable light, the kind of light that you can't come up to because it is so powerful. He is called a consuming fire. And John chapters 1 through 3 has lots to say about light. We read in John chapter 1, "In Christ was life, and the life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And we see in John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he talks about the fact that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for his deeds will be exposed. John 3:21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. So there, and this is important in, because it's John writing again, in John's mind, the light is connected with truth and righteousness. Light beats the darkness, and light is self-giving. You notice if you flip on the light switch in a room, the darkness immediately runs away. It's just gone. Light is self-giving, just like the light of the sun. It comes into the world, it comes down into the world, and it benefits us. We benefit from it. Similarly, Jesus Christ, who comes from the Father, came into the world for our benefit, to help us. So the message that God is light, first of all, describes his glory, his holiness, and his perfect purity of character. But it also speaks to his self-giving nature, his kindness toward others. He gives light as he gives of himself. He sends the sun in order to give light and to wash away the sins of many people so that they would be brought into the light. Now, look with me at verse 6 if you have your Bibles open. After saying God is light, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. So now John turns back on us. He says, if we are the sort of people who say we have fellowship with God, so the people who confess Christianity, if we say we believe in God, we believe in Jesus Christ, perhaps we come to church, whatever else, if we say these things and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. And the lie that we tell there is about having fellowship with God. If we walk in the darkness, the truth is we do not have fellowship with God. Now, walking in the darkness involves living in sin, living in a pattern of unrepentant sin. And what is sin? We throw this word around all the time. Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the moral law of God. And we'll flesh out what sin is a little bit more here. Sin is described as walking in darkness, I think for a number of reasons. First, because sin cannot dwell with God. If God is light and sin cannot dwell with God, then walking in darkness is where sin is. Second, because sin is vile. Sin is described as walking in darkness because it is vile. Darkness is the place where, you know, creepy things like to hide out. It's where things like mold like to grow. Sin is vile, it is gross, and so it hides itself in the darkness where God is not. Third, because sin is deceitful. It's described as walking in darkness because it is deceitful. We're told in the New Testament about the deceitfulness of sin, to be on guard against it. Sin promises much, but in the end it is bitter, and it takes your soul. The book of Proverbs talks about the man who follows the adulterous woman, and she can stand as a representative for any sin that entices us and takes us down its path. It asks for an inch, but it takes a mile. The man in Proverbs who follows the adulterous woman, he ends up taking an arrow in his liver, we are told. Sin takes you where you do not want to go. It is deceitful. And in the end, it leads to death. It wants to kill you. And fourth, again, sin generally wants to be hidden, and darkness provides cover. Sin is shameful. It wants to hide. It knows it is wrong. And these are the reasons why it's described as walking in darkness. So sin cannot dwell with God, who is light. So in verse 6, what John is doing is he's giving an oxymoron. The person who says he has fellowship with God, but walks in darkness. That's something that can't exist. To walk in darkness, though, speaks to a whole lifestyle. It's not about just committing, you know, the occasional sin or falling occasionally into sin as believers sometimes do, as we often do. We still wrestle with a sin nature. But walking in darkness talks about a pattern. You know, to walk is like walking along the path. It's where you make your home. It's your daily walk. Walking in darkness involves habitual patterns of ongoing sin that you live with and you are content with. This involves a number of things. There are many lists of sin in the Bible. I'm going to take one from Galatians chapter 5. So walking in the darkness could look like walking in, one, sexual immorality, two, impurity, three, idolatry, four, sorcery, five, enmities, six, strife, seven, jealousy, eight, outbursts of anger, nine, selfish ambition, 10, dissensions and factions, not being at peace among yourselves, 11, envy, 12, drunkenness, 13, carousing, which is basically getting drunk with others. This is a list of things that involve or that make up what it would look like to walk in the darkness. And in that list of sins, Paul also says, and things like these. You also know the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. Honor your father and mother, to name a few. If you walk perpetually involved in these sins, you are walking in the darkness. And you do not have fellowship with God. Also, if you live your whole life not doing the things that you know you should do, that also is sin and walking in darkness. If you know you should do some good thing week after week or day after day, but you still, in cowardice, choose not to do it, you are sinning. And in the book of Revelation, one of the sins listed there as those who belong to the lake of fire that has always struck me is cowards. We're told in the book of Revelation, cowards have their part in the lake of fire. I think that involves those who know the good things that they should do, but don't do them. They shrink back out of fear. If you are walking in patterns of these sins, be very careful to examine yourself. Ask the hard question, are you actually self-deceived? Are you walking in the darkness even while you say you have fellowship with God? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. And I want to talk for a moment about the seriousness of that lie and what does it get you. If you lie about having fellowship with God, that means you stand condemned. That means you do not have your sins forgiven. That means you have a place reserved for you in the pit of hell. And damnation is the part of all those who lie, who go on practicing this way of lying. So this is a very serious lie to tell if you do so. But look with me at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So the opposite of walking in darkness is obviously walking in the light. What might that look like? Well, it's not a bad place to start to just look at the list of sins we covered earlier and to flip those around and consider the opposite of them. Walking in the light, first of all, involves being made new by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to change your heart and make you someone who loves the light, who loves to do good. And doing good, walking in the light, looks like sexual purity. And the sin of sexual immorality listed in the Bible, it covers a broad range of things. It is basically anything that is sexual, that is apart from the husband and wife union of one man and one woman. Anything apart from that sexually is sin, and it is immorality. So sexual purity is exactly what it sounds like. It is purity. It's actually following God's design for human beings. The opposite of idolatry is going to be worshiping the one true God and Him alone, and being careful in your heart not to set up anything above God. It would be valuing God above all other things. And it would involve being at peace with the people around you as far as you can. You know, sometimes we are going to have trouble with other people. But as far as it concerns you, be at peace with those around you. The opposite of jealousy and envy and selfish ambition might be contentment. Walking in the light looks like contentment. Being thankful for what God has given you and being content. Instead of outbursts of anger, having peace in your heart. Instead of drunkenness, sobriety. Although the Bible does not say that it is wrong absolutely to have any alcohol ever, but it does say drunkenness is wrong. And in the book of Galatians, where we pulled that list of sins from, Paul also writes the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the light looks like this: having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are walking in the light, you will have those things rising up in your heart. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, John tells us, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And again, the fact that walking in the light is sort of a condition for being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not that we earn that cleansing by walking in the light, but that once God brings us into the light, that is where we experience the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, if you are walking in the darkness, you do not have the cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And in this text, the way of salvation stands open and inviting to anyone who would like to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To anyone who comes to the light and confesses their sins honestly before God and believes in Jesus Christ, His Son, you will be saved and you will have your sins cleansed from you and forgiven. And I want to go back again to where we started this morning. in Isaiah chapter 6. After Isaiah sees this wonderful vision of the glory of God, he turns his eyes back to himself. It's sort of like the example we gave. If we were just confronted with the brightness of the sun all of a sudden, at first we're just captivated by it, even painfully so. It stuns us. But then our eyes focus and we turn and look at ourselves. And Isaiah says, he says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." That, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, is a foreshadowing of the atonement that would come by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah had a hot, burning coal touched to his lips by the angel. And the angel said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that atonement is purchased. But we do need to see ourselves rightly, and we need to see God rightly, in order to understand the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. God is so holy that you can't come to Him if you are not pure. Thankfully, He paid the penalty that our impurity deserved. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, He makes us clean. So today, go home and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect on who God is, that He is light, that He is pure, and remember what you are like. We need to remember what we are like. We are not pure. We are sinful. We were born in sin and enemies of God. And it is only by His grace that we can be brought into fellowship with one as holy as He is. And let's pray together. Father, Your mercy is abundant to those who come to You in faith. Father, help us to see You for who You are, and in Your light, help us to see ourselves rightly, and to say along with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." But Lord, I pray that we would not stay there in that state of shame, but that we would come to Jesus Christ by faith. And Lord, if anyone here has not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray You would move their hearts now to respond to You in faith. Let them hear Your voice calling, saying, "Look unto Me and be saved." And I pray they would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For those of us in Christ, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us in our faith. Help us, even when we falter and feel bad about our failing, to come to the throne of grace, knowing that it's not by our merit that we do so, but by the purity and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.